Friends, if I could ask you please to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 14 to 24. Started last week to round off this little overview of the Bible with this postscript. So you get Acts 2, 14 to 24, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 8 and we'll read 26 to 35. So, if you have Acts chapter 2, let us read from verse 14. It's a day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the disciples. They're speaking in other languages. People think they're drunk. Peter says in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And if you turn over, please, to chapter 8. Philip has been taken from that revival that was going on in the area of Samaria. And he's moved. The Holy Spirit takes him south to Gaza. And we're going to break in at verse 26 of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Amen. So reads the word of God, friends. Now, in verse 1 of the third chapter of James' little epistle, we read, Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. Now, we apply this primarily to leaders, to pastors, to elders, and rightly so. But perhaps we should throw the net a little further. The responsibility of teaching is not simply confined to the guys up front, but runs through, or should run through, the totality of our lives. For example, in the home, if you're a parent or grandparent, some of you will be teaching children, not just talking obviously about, you know, 2 and 2 is 4, but teaching them by your life if you're a believer. You know, how Christ is important to you and how the Bible is important to you. You should be living that out by virtue of that teaching. You know, the children and the grandchildren. Some of you are teaching teens in youth groups. Some of you are teaching women at ladies' meetings. And there, of course, as we know, there are men's meetings. John was speaking this morning at Southport men's meetings. There's outreach events that we're often invited to participate in. We're all involved in teaching to some degree. Now, shouldn't we be teaching in our very lives? That's the point that I'm making. You know, so James is saying, you know, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a greater, stricter judgment. And everybody's going, you pastors, you better watch yourselves. And it's true. But I'm saying, look, let's throw the net wider. Shouldn't we all be teaching to some degree? And the question is, are we teaching Christ, presenting Christ from all the scriptures? Hence the first point that I said we'd be looking at tonight, teaching Christ from all the scriptures. You see, friends, it may not be immediately obvious to us, and certainly I would venture to say not always immediately obvious to those of us who teach, that it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to teach the Bible without presenting Christ. We may actually pride ourselves on the way in which we teach the Bible. We say that we want to teach the Bible in a systematic and a consecutive fashion, which is good, which is obviously commendable. But in doing so, sometimes it's very, very easy to become enamored with the methodology and to become, you know, taken up with the methodology. You know, you get so close to the text that we fail to back off from it a little bit and see how the picture is forming up on the side of the box, so to speak. Is it not, friends, distinctly possible that we may be increasingly intrigued about the Bible and yet at the same time failing to be increasingly knowledgeable of Jesus? You see, the apostolic pattern right from the get-go, right from the day of Pentecost, is directly and specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The day of Pentecost, Peter addresses the crowd and he says to the men of Israel, hear these words. That's authoritative, isn't it? Men of Israel, hear these words. And then his first statement is Jesus of Nazareth. Men and women, hear. Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say men and women, hear, and then present them, you know, with the plethora of benefits of the gospel. He says men and women, hear. And he presents to them the benefactor, Jesus. He doesn't encourage them by appealing to their felt needs. He doesn't say, now I know in the streets of Jerusalem today a number of you are unhappy. Your marriages are falling apart. You have difficulty with your finances. Some of you are struggling with your teenage children and so on. So Hear this. You know, we have a series of 7 seminars running all this week down at the Civic Center. And if you want to know how to cope with all of that, just come along to these meetings. And you'll find out, you know, how to get your life in order, get your finances sorted out, deal with your teenage kids, and on the whole, be a lot happier than you actually are. Mentioned a few things there in relation to finances, family, etc., marriages. Do these things, you know, arise or issue from the concern of the gospel? Of course they do. The Bible speaks to every area of the life, of life. But are those things specifically the gospel? Of course not. Now, what I'm saying is, friends, you know, look at it. He doesn't begin by addressing their felt needs. Okay? He begins by confronting them with their real need. What is their real need? Men and women of Jerusalem, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. He brings them directly to Jesus. That's your need. He's the Savior. And doesn't Philip do exactly the same in Acts chapter 8? He takes the Ethiopian eunuch straight to Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch's reading from Isaiah 53, as we know, passage which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Eunuch says, who's this talking about? Talking about the prophet or somebody else. And Philip gets up into the chariot and he starts to preach Jesus to him. We should be preaching Christ. What is the message from the Bible that we present to the people of this area, men and women of Ormskirk? What do we say to them? Hear Jesus, men and women of Southport, hear Jesus, men and women of McGull, Berscore, wherever, hear Jesus. That's who we want to present and uplift. And Peter proceeds to say who this Jesus is, why this Jesus came, what Jesus did, and the implications that emerge from all of that information. So men and women who are simply going through their daily routine on the streets of Jerusalem, very much aware of what so recently had taken place, many of them having called just 6 weeks prior for the crucifixion of Jesus, now find themselves confronted by this bold man. Emboldened by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's making sure he proclaims Jesus to these folks in Jerusalem. His preaching, Peter's preaching, was to the heart. His preaching was rooted in grace. And his preaching was focused on Christ. My friends, make a note of that. And please pray to that end that when the Bible is taught in this place, those three things will be there. That the preaching, the teaching will be to the heart. That it will be rooted in grace. And that it would be focused on Christ. And indeed, when you find that it isn't that, for whatever reason, then you ought to point it out. You ought to flag it up. Now, that kind of preaching that is, you know, centered and focused on Christ and exalting Christ, that kind of preaching comes at a cost. And it's a cost that not everybody's prepared to pay. As we're seeing yet again among the evangelicals in the Anglican Communion. Well, the ones in England anyway. You know, many so-called preachers of the gospel You know, they're taking a step back and they're saying, do you really want me to say men and women of wherever? Men and women, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth died for your sins. And those sins are marked out for us in the Bible, what they are. You know, sin is a transgression of God's law. You expose that sin, and you're calling upon people to repent. Men and women, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth died for your sins, calls people to repent of their sin, be converted, believe the gospel. Well, that type of preaching, as we know, gets the hackles up. Even a politician running for, the leader of the SNP in Scotland happens to say, I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, as the Bible says, and gets the hackles up, doesn't it? She's castigated for it. It's much easier to say, you know, hear this. Come and I'll tell you how to manage your money. Men and women, hear this. Come and I'll tell you how to manage your weight. Let's talk about the Christian approach to weight loss. And so we'll do a series on Sunday evenings over the next month on how to lose, you know, three pounds over the next month. My friends, I don't think that's hyperbole. There are places where rather than preach Christ and Him crucified, they will focus and preach on everything and anything else, because they don't want to offend. They don't want the upset. They don't want to get the hackles up. And they don't want to face the flack. It's much easier to tackle the how-tos than to present Christ and all of His magnificence. And even within the conservative evangelical church, we can get all the big bits and pieces of the jigsaw together, and we can figure out Genesis to Revelation as best we can, and we can get the line of the story of the Bible mentally positioned, intellectually strengthened. We can be aware of the different parts of the Bible, be able to address certain issues from the Bible, and yet be no closer to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ than when we started. We've missed the Savior. And so, I think I highlighted a concern last week. This is another concern. I want to acknowledge that concern and ask for your prayers concerning the clear teaching of Christ in this place, and the clear teaching of Christ in our sister churches, because it's so easy sometimes to miss the Savior. Now, the reason that we must teach Christ in all the Scriptures is, secondly, so that we might be knowing Christ in all the Scriptures. In Luke 24, in that wonderful scene on the road to Emmaus, when the two, you know, depressed disciples are walking along the road, they do not recognize that they're actually in the company of none other than the Lord Jesus, the risen Jesus. And they explain to this stranger who has come alongside them, you know, that the salvation story, you know, the redemption story has come to a grinding halt in a Palestinian tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. All our hopes, everything that we had been expecting concerning what we thought Jesus was, it's hit the buffers. And they're surprised that this individual doesn't know the story. And then, of course, with a dramatic irony, as we know, it becomes apparently clear that they are actually in the company of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say to them, "Don't be upset, I'm Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written concerning me." And beginning at Moses, that doesn't mean Exodus. Beginning at Moses, that's Genesis 1, verse 1. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he gives them an overview of all that the scriptures said about himself. And then when they have a meal together a little later in the home of those two disciples, he finally makes himself known in the breaking of the bread, and their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Now, it's of some import, isn't it, that Luke tells us that in that moment of recognition, they don't say, "Boy, wasn't it fantastic that we recognized Jesus? Wasn't it amazing that he broke bread and all of a sudden we saw him?" What they actually said was, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us?" In other words, beloved, when they came to know Christ in the Bible, their hearts burned. They were thrilled. Now, I don't know if you read your Bible every day. I hope you do. And if you do, we need to guard against falling into the carefully led tick trap of the devil. In other words, don't read the Bible in the same way that you go about everything else with your daily schedule. You know, I get up and get dressed, tick. I get washed, tick. I get my breakfast, tick. I brush my teeth, tick. I comb my hair, tick. I read my Bible, tick. You know, some people never enjoy life because their whole life is about ticking the boxes. It's about ticking things off. And it's all tick, 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 tick. Did I get that done? Tick. Did you enjoy your breakfast? I don't know, but I eat it. Tick. You know. Did you read your Bible? Yeah. Did you come to know Christ in the Bible? Nope, but I read my Bible. Tick. You know, it's just a tick boxing exercise. Isn't it possible, friends, to go for a month and read your Bible and yet not know Christ any better simply because of the way we approach our Bibles and our devotions? It's just a tick boxing exercise. I'll try and cram this in before I run out the door to work with no thought. And certainly want to discourage people from reading their Bibles. Want to encourage it. And some folk have heavily, you know, marked Bibles, underlined and color coded and highlighted with, you know, pink's the promises and, you know, yellow's the commands and the oranges are whatever. And they've done all of that and they've read the Bible and they've learned the Bible. But by the same token, or by the same breath, some folk, many folk, are just meticulous in ticking boxes. You know, some of the greatest tick boxers in the 21st century. You know, as long as I get the box ticked. And they never encounter Jesus in the scriptures. You know, they go through the Bible. You know, McShane's reading in a year through the Old Testament once and the New Testament and the Book of Psalms twice. They go in it, they go through it, they go out the other end, but they don't know Christ. And their love for Christ is no deeper than it was at the beginning of the year when they started it. You know, friends, this book finds its focus and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And all of the pieces of the jigsaw, as we've used the analogy, all the pieces of the jigsaw form up and give us this wonderful, magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real test of how well the Word of God is dwelling in us richly as a congregation and as individuals is not going to be as a result of the ability to articulate a storyline or weave our way through it. But friends, whether or not as a result of having Christ taught in all of the scriptures, we are coming to know Christ in all of the scriptures. So finally and briefly, if we are going to teach Christ in all of the scriptures and know Christ in all of the scriptures, we need to learn to love Christ through all of the scriptures. We should be aware of any approach to the Bible, the study of it, that doesn't result in a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So does our teaching here at Oughton Park Baptist result in a knowledge of Jesus and a love for Jesus? If not, let's have a look at it. Let's put it under the microscope. And if necessary, let's dismantle it. And let's reconstruct it. And make sure Jesus is at the center. Your personal life, your personal devotional life, does it lead to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and a love for Jesus Christ? If not, why not take a look at it? Dismantle it. Reconstruct it. The study of the Bible should result in a knowledge of Jesus and a love for Jesus. And if it doesn't, whether congregationally or personally, we need to carefully take it in hand. Now, of course, how we will know that we have an increasing love for Jesus. How do you know you have an increasing love for Jesus? How do I know? How does the congregation know that you have an increasing love for Jesus? Well, you know, some folks assume that it's only a matter of, you know, singing some of those songs where you can close your eyes and you're going to sort of sway and get taken up with the beat and the rhythm. And, you know, that's how you know that I'm in touch with Jesus. You're nuts like. That's not how it works. Or, you know, when you have a funny feeling in your tummy, or the hairs are sort of standing on the back of your head, you know, I'm in touch with Jesus, and Jesus is in touch with me. Yeah, that's crazy. Jesus left us in absolutely no doubt on this question. If anyone loves me, they will obey my commands. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So you see how we can know whether we love Jesus or not as a church, as individuals? Are we serious about loving him and his commands? So, beloved, as we close this series off on an overview of the Bible and come to prayer, I'm sure we will be able to reflect on these matters and take the test. Do we know Christ as we should in the Bible? And do we love Christ as we ought to? Take the test. It's between you and God. And may God, by his grace, good grace, reveal more and more and more of Christ to us. May we grow to love him more and know him more.